You know, there's a Greek word which the word, when you hear it, doesn't really sound important. It's the word pistis. And pistis simply means faith. Faith, trust. And the word pistuo means I have faith or I trust. And when we look back at men in the history written and recorded in the Bible, there were quite a few men who didn't have faith, men and women, and there were also many who did have faith. And I'd like to just spend, I hope, a little bit of time tonight just talking on the subject of faith and how different people handled this concept. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verse 29 through verse 39. Acts chapter 2, 29 through 39. And we realize Acts chapter 2 is a place where the day of Pentecost had come and Peter had preached Jesus Christ the first time, Christ crucified. And when we read this, we understand that some had heard, some were pricked in their hearts, and that created faith in them. And when we read verse 29 here, in chapter 2, we read these words. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead, buried, and in his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, whom God has raised from the dead, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies my footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he read these words, or he spoke these words. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. We think about these particular words of Peter that were spoken to disobedient people, maybe an interested people, people who had been there and had been partaken or listened or even stood by as others shouted, crucify him. And when we read these words, we realize that they, at that point in time, they had a choice. They heard the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached. The blood of the Lord was on their hands. What are they going to do? You know, that blood, not literally, but symbolically, his blood was on their hands. Every sinner today has that same problem. The gospel is to save us from our sins. And our sins that Jesus Christ died for on that cross can only be taken away by his blood through obedient faith. And so we have every reason in the world to preach this, to hear this, to be encouraged by this. Because today every soul has reason to fear if they have not obeyed this. And we need to help them get beyond that. And why is it? Because he lives. We read, or I should say we read, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. He is a living Savior. And when they did hear that, those who gladly received this, they were baptized. God added them to the body, and they were also added to eternity as they lived out their life in faith. And we think about the fact that he lives. He was the Messiah that was prophesied. He was the one that God centuries before proclaimed that a virgin would give birth to a child. His name, he will be, you'll conceive this child of the Holy Spirit, and his name will be called Emmanuel. That's the one that we're talking about. We're talking about the words, for unto us a child is born. Right? A son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Every reason to believe. And Jesus, the Son of God, we know that he indeed came down from glory. We know in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know that he became flesh and dwelt among us. And so, again, it's because he lives. Not past tense, present tense. He's the one who brought us grace and truth. In Matthew chapter 1 and at verse 23, behold, we read, the virgin shall be with child, bear a son, you shall call his name. Listen, that was the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, is also part of that fulfillment of the promises of God. We read in Romans chapter 5 and at verse 8 that God demonstrated his love toward us, and yet while we were in our sins, Christ died for us. But he also tells us in Romans 8 and verse 34, he asks those, who is it who condemns? Who is it that has died for us? And who is it that has been risen from the grave? Even sits now at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us, because he lives, because he loves, because he died for us, and because he's risen, we have every reason to believe, to preach the good news, and to bring others into the body of Christ. The question, though, is God's calling. God is calling. And what do we do with that? When we read the scriptures, we hear the voice of God coming to us from those written pages. Because remember, this is a living word. And quite frankly, there are only two possible answers. Of course, yes or no. We can receive the message of God, the invitation of the Lord, simply by saying, yes, here I am, Lord. Abraham did that. If you remember in Abraham, you know, in Genesis chapter 22 and Adam verse 1, that's something that Abraham answered the call of God. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. It came to pass that after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and Abraham said, here I am. And we know that this particular test was to take his only son that he had waited 100 years for, Isaac, and make him a sacrifice. And he said, here I am. And that's not the first time that he said, here I am. When you look at verse 11 in that same chapter, Abraham had stretched out his hand. He's got his knife. He's going to sacrifice Isaac in faith. And in verse 11 we read, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And so he said again, here I am. When we hear these words, when we hear the message, those are the words that need to echo in our minds and our hearts. Here I am. We need to have it. And then the ramification of these two choices is great. You know, what happens when we say, yes, here I am, Lord? What happens when we say no? So in this particular lesson, you know, we do want to start with the yeses. Abraham, he turned and said, here I am. And so we contrast that over with Adam. You know, Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, we understand that Eve was deceived, if you will, by the devil. Eve chose to sin against God by not obeying God and obeying, hearing the words of that devil, that serpent, that she partook of the fruit that she was commanded not to eat, and of course gave it to her husband Adam, and sin entered the world. It didn't stop there though, because now as sin enters the world, it also enters their hearts. And we know that they realized that they were without clothing. And when we read through this chapter 3, we see what happened. If you look over again at Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 8 there. Genesis chapter 3, 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the cool of the day, in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. And in verse 9 we read, the Lord called to Adam and said, where are you? He didn't say, here I am. He said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So we have this contrast between here I am and I'm hiding from you because I am a sinner, and I'm not sure what's going to happen, but I think that I'm going to keep myself hidden from God, from His Word metaphorically. And so that those words, here I am, they are very powerful words. And there's many people, many reasons why people would not use that word. They would not say to the calling of Christ, to the invitation, here I am. And there's, you know, simple reasons. Sin, pride, unbelief. You know, some people feel that their sins are so great. We've all heard that silly story that, you know, you say to somebody, come to our worship on a Sunday, and they say, oh, no, I can't do that. If I walked through those doors, the buildings would cave in. I'm such a sinner. It's not true. And there are many people who did not answer the call of God, and for many reasons. You know, think about this, Jonah. Some people try to run from God. You know, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and he said, go to Nineveh, that great city, right? And cry out against it. Jonah was a prophet. And he's to cry out to the city for their wickedness. What happened though? Jonah arose to flee to Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. Instead of saying, yes, Lord, here I am. Use me. He ran. He thought he could run from the presence of the Lord. And we all know what that entailed, and we all know the ultimate side of that he was swallowed up by that big fish. And that he had a lot of time to think about his answer, and obviously he got his mind straight. And whatever the case may be for saying no to God, remember that it has terrible, awful, dreadful, and permanent consequences. Fortunately for Jonah, the consequences weren't permanent. But if we refuse the gospel of Christ, if we refuse it, and we say no to God, you know, you say so many times no that pretty soon your conscience is seared, and you almost trap yourself. It's like wrapping yourself up with duct tape to the point where you can no longer move. And so we see how that happens. Or just simply saying no on a regular basis to the truth of God's word, it causes us to lose the ability to say yes. And so we see right off that sin causes us to fear. Fear wrongfully applied keeps us from loving God's call. And when we think about this and we look, you know, the sin of Adam and Eve, we see that. We see the sin of pride. You know, Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 16 verse 18 about pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We can pin ourselves into a corner, spiritually speaking, by practicing pride. And we can see that pride, it never amounts to anything good. It keeps us from God. It won't ever change. And it never lets go. Pride has a stronghold on us. And it becomes a real problem. When we think of this, think of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 3. We see Nebuchadnezzar who is full of pride. He builds this giant golden statue to his own liking. And he wants people to worship that. And then God curses him. He has this great kingdom. He's great power. God takes it all away from him. And he ends up in a field eating like an animal the grass of the ground. And when we look at those kinds of things, we realize what power pride had in his life. And we realize that eventually God had promised to restore him, and he did. And he had his mind right for quite some time. But that pride gets in the way. What about Herod? We all remember Herod, who received all the praise and everything, and he didn't ever give any glory to God. And what happened to him? He got eaten up by worms. And so pride causes those things. And as we look further, we realize that we need to be steadfast to the end. We must remain faithful if we do say, here I am. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 7th. Reading here, it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 12, behold, brethren, lest there be any in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God, but the to exhort and one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. We're here today. You know what the voice is? Come unto me. It's pretty simple. The voice is saying, believe, repent, be baptized for the remission of your sin. Be added to the church. Become one of my children and you'll have eternal life in the after while. And he's, don't harden your hearts. When you hear that call, when you hear the words, the worst possible thing that we can do is harden our hearts. Unbelief, disobedience, they all bring us to that very same place. We end up not being willing or able to some degree to accept that invitation. Right? Having heard they rebelled. All those who came out of Egypt being led by Moses, God was angry with them for 40 years. And he showed them all those wonderful signs. He did wonderful miracles. And he was not happy with those who sinned, whose corpses rotted in the wilderness. And he swore that they would not enter into his rest because they refused to obey. Here I am, Lord, and yes, Lord, are wonderful phrases. So we need to believe, right, that God is really greater than our sin. His grace is greater than our sin. You know, so many people say, if I came in, the building would crash down around me. My sins are too great. You know, Matthew chapter 26 verse 14 tells us of a man named Judas who agreed to betray Jesus. He was told by God. Or it was prophesied rather by God. Judas betrayed Jesus. He took that 30 pieces of silver. And in the end, he was sorrowful, took it back, but his mistake was not believing that he could be saved. He ended up killing himself, removing any chance at all of being saved. No sin is too great. And you think of Saul, who became Paul. There's kind of a interesting metaphor there. He was the one who stood in Acts chapter 7 and consented to the stoning of Stephen. He's the one who in Acts chapter 8, we read that he persecuted the church. He created havoc on the church. He went from every house there was dragging men and women off to prison. We read in Acts chapter 9 that he was breathing the threats against the church, murder against the church. And we also read in Acts chapter 9 that somebody named Ananias overcame his fear And when God called him to come and tell Saul the things that he needed to hear to be saved and to be a servant, he was pretty afraid. He knew all about the things that Saul was doing to believers, and yet he overcame his fear. And he said, "Yes, Lord." Saul baptized, Ananias baptized Saul. And we know the rest of the story. And so we know that sin can be forgiven. There's just no question of it. All our sins can be forgiven, regardless of how great we think they are. So, sins, murder, worship of false gods, burning your children in the fire, murdering the prophets, rebellious, stiff-necked people. That's just to name a few. But then again, of those people in Psalm 85, what do we read? Psalm 85, beginning there at verse 1. Lord, you have been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin. You have taken away all your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger. You see, there's no sin too great. Now, we also remember fear has a lot to do with it. We need to make sure we're not fearing the wrong one. You think about that Saul, how he feared the people. He transgressed the commandments of God, quote, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. We don't even go there. Sin is no place that we can hide from it. In Revelation, John writes about a people who are so afraid. They're kings, men of a great nation, great possessions, rich men, commanders, mighty men, and free men, slaves. They hid themselves in caves and in rocks. And then they said to the mountains, you know, cave in on us. Fall on us. Hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne, from the Lamb of God. He said that great day of wrath is coming, and they know it, and they want to just die, which they thought would get them away from God. It does not. What about Balaam? We know what happened there, Balaam. Right? He's been told by God, don't go. He gets on his donkey and he goes. And the donkey three times tries to prevent him from being killed by the angel with the sword. And he beats that donkey three times. And eventually God reveals the angel. The donkey speaks. And you know, I've been your donkey since the very beginning. Have I ever mistreated you or misled you? No, no, no. Why are you beating me these three times? And he says, if I had a sword, I would have killed you. Boy. His eyes were opened up. And his fear took over. Then he obeyed God. What about the man, the old man prophet and the young prophet? The young prophet is told by God, don't go. Don't go over there. Don't eat the food. Don't stop. And the old prophet looks for him. He finds him. He says, are you? And he says, yes, I am. And he says, you know, come and eat with me. And he says, no, I can't do that. But then he did. He disobeyed God. And as a result, he was eaten up. You see, he was more afraid of, more concerned about what that old prophet had to say than what God directly told him. And so it's a terrible thing, eaten by a lion. And so that's what happens when we think about obvious things. We need to establish that nothing good comes from disobeying God. Nothing good comes from saying no to God. It's too bad that that young prophet did not have the book of Romans chapter 3 where he could have read by Paul, "Let God be true and every man a liar." But we do have that book. And so we don't want to refuse the will of God. And so, you know, we think about these things. In a case of faith, God spoke to Abraham. Abraham obeyed. And when he spoke, you know, what did he say to Abraham, that promise in Genesis? Get up, get out of your city, out of your country, get away from your family, away from your father's house, and I'm going to send you to a land that I will show you. You don't know where you're going. And did he say, "Yes, Lord"? That's what he said. Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. You know, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted him for righteousness. Galatians chapters 3 through and verse 6. Abraham believed God and it was accounted him for righteousness. James, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had taken Isaac his son to the altar? And do you not see that his faith was working together with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Be that friend. Here I am, Lord. I'm going to walk by faith. Abraham, again, promised. Isaac comes along, his son. That was a promise of God. From Isaac, we see Isaac's son Joseph. Joseph sold into Egypt, into slavery. A great nation of Israel is made. All of these things came together because of that promise that God had given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Moses, let my people go, Israel, right? They cross over finally after 40 years in the desert. Those new generation and along with Caleb and Joshua, they cross over into this promised land. There's a stark contrast between Adam hiding in fear. Adam, where are you? I'm hiding because of my sin. And Abraham, who walked by faith. Big contrast. For the law of the Spirit of life to Christ Jesus, who has made us free from the law of sin and death. And so we have this value. Abraham was rewarded. We need to remember that. We know when they were a choice between the Sodom and this unknown country, and Lot took Sodom, and Abraham just, you know, in trust, and he just believed God would take care. He saw, boy, that looks like the best land, but he went this way, and God says to him, lift up your eyes now. Look from the place where you are. Look to the north and to the south and to the east and to the west of the land which I will give you. That's the great promise being fulfilled. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. Trust that God is always there. Do not be afraid, God says to Abraham. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. We need to answer God appropriately. And the same truth holds true for everyone. Let God be the one who directs our path. You know, lean not on your own understanding. We want to acknowledge God and let Him direct our paths. Let Him be at the helm. Let Him be the one running things. And as far as a case for faith against fear, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what happened? You know, God can deliver us if He wills. Daniel, in chapter 6, in the lion's den. He chose the better path. He chose faith. We look at Acts chapter 9 at verses 10 through 17 and we see Ananias, right? This certain disciple from Damascus, he's afraid. The Lord says in a vision, you know, go. He says, here I am, Lord, and he's still afraid, but he still goes. And of course, the same thing's true. From Ananias to the apostles, who Peter and James, they're the Peter and the other apostles who said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Paul, who answers, what I do, what do you mean by weeping, breaking my heart, for I am not ready only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. These men knew what it meant to accept God and to say yes to God. They could imagine all the things that Christ had taught them and all the truths about the resurrection, the truth about his coming back, about heaven and the home there after a while. We ought to obey God rather than man. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. That is the reason that we want to say those words to the invitation. Here I am, and yes, Lord, and I'll tell you why. In Ephesians, at chapter 3, or chapter 1, rather, at verse 3, what we just read, it goes on to say that if we do that, God, we become those who are chosen by God before the world. We become those who are predestined by God before an adoption as his sons. We are the ones who are redeemed through the blood of Christ. We obtain an inheritance. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Think about these great things. And open the eyes of your understanding. Be a recipient of God's great promise simply by saying, yes, Lord, this night. We have this opportunity, of course, to say yes to God because the invitation at every service is extended out. And for those who have not obeyed the gospel, there's just no reason in this world not to. Because obeying the gospel is what will usher you from this world into the world of eternity with God. Not obeying the gospel, saying no to God, brings that condemnation and that wrath, that hell's fire. And so Jesus, he has told us, we've heard, we believe what he said, I pray. We repent of our sins, we confess him before men, and we're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. It's a simple invitation extended to all who need it. And we also remember how important it is to remain faithful. And if we haven't done that, tonight is the right night, the right time, to be restored back to God, to eliminate that sin from your life, and to move forward from there. Because God will forgive you of that sin. He will restore that relationship that you once had. We have an invitation, an excellent selection, song 820, God calling yet. Will you obey?